Be released, children. Yeah.
So the lesson for the kids was they wrote their prayers down in their prayer journal. Then we passed our journal to the next person. So the next person prayed for the other person's prayer request. And it was so sweet. Those kids back there, they're pumping.
Amen.
They're powerful.
Teaching our children how to pray, right? To pray the word of God over themselves and over their friends, over their peers. That's powerful. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for leading the children's ministry, Michelle. That's amazing. Well, last week we started speaking about living fearless. That's the name of the sermon series that we're on right now, and I think we're probably on week 2 or 3. It's looking like, so we'll continue this next week, and it's neat to see how that Aaliyah and the team led us in songs this morning that we're talking about. No, we're in a battle, but we have the victory, amen, right? And so and then there was a prophetic word that encouraged us and admonished us as well, just to be strong and courageous and to rest in that victory, to declare that victory over our lives. And so we're going to continue to do that together, because the Lord is encouraging us this year to be strong and very courageous, amen. I was thinking about, Candace and I were talking a little bit about this aspect of fear. I think it was this last week, and this quote came up in my mind. And guys, this doesn't have a whole lot to do with the sermon. I'm just going to flat out admit that right now. But it's got the word fear in it, and it just made me laugh. I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with the TV show The Office, but we have the manager, Michael, and he's someone, he kind of leads a little bit of a dysfunctional corporate environment. We'll admit that, right? So he's a strange character, but this is a quote from Michael about, the question was posed to him, would you rather be loved or feared? And here's what Michael said, would I rather be loved or feared or loved? Easy, both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me. Right? And he just says that right into the camera. It's one of those quotes that you kind of sit back and you kind of think about that just a little bit. Kind of just meditate on that a little bit, right? But you know what? We talked last week about how our God wants to be loved. He has a desire. He doesn't want us to fear him in a sense that we're scared or we draw back from him. But he wants us to be welcome in his presence, to be drawn in his presence. So we're not talking about fearing the Lord. We're not talking about honoring and respecting the Lord. That's maybe a topic for another day. But we're talking about fear in the negative sense, right? And so this is fear in regards to the tactics and the tools and the things, the weapons that the enemy will try and form against us. And we're learning about that fear. We're learning how to stand against it. We're learning how to have the victory. And so why do we want to live without fear? Why is it important for us to live without fear? Because God has things for us to do. He wants us to develop. He wants us to grow in Christ. He's got a path that we're on, and he wants us to be strong and very courageous. I was reminded of this verse in Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Great exploits. So that's for all of you guys. You guys over there on this side, and in the middle, and over here, and down here. God's got great exploits. I think this year he's got great exploits for us. No way in the future, no way down the road. He's got great exploits that he wants us to do, but we're going to need to set aside fear, grab a hold of faith to move into everything he has for us. Amen? So that's why we're talking about living fearless. The main verse that we talked about last week, or our anchor verse from last week, was Romans 8:2, and we're going to reference it again this week. For the law of spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what? We're going to pray right now. We're going to welcome the Holy Spirit once again as he speaks to us about this verse, about the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come and gather, to praise you, to worship you, to hear your word, to worship Jesus and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we thank you that we honor you, Holy Spirit, for ministering and moving in this place. As we speak now, as we hear the word, Lord, we thank you the things that you've shown me, revealed to me, and the things that you're speaking to me about. We draw them out in the Spirit right now. We declare just a Holy Spirit flow, Lord, that your anointing is here. We thank you for it. We rest in it. We yield in it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you caused me to say the things that you want me to say, Lord. We thank you that your word goes into hearts ready and willing and able to receive your word. We receive it with joy and with faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we talked about last week how the law of spirit and death sorry, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ and the law of sin and death, those are reciprocal laws. They relate to each other. They correspond to each other. What is a reciprocal law? It's a law that it's laws that have corresponding forces, but they work in the opposite direction. So the example we talked about last week, again, was the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics. So if there's an airplane, it has to, first of all, it has to be designed so that it has the ability to have lift. It needs wings large enough to support its weight, and it needs forward momentum in order to take advantage of that law of aerodynamics. If you chop off those wings, if you just got a tube in the sky, for example, it's going to go down as soon as it's not propelled forward with enough energy, right? If it doesn't have enough momentum, the law of gravity is going to start to take over, and that reciprocal force, that opposing force, is going to start pulling it down. But why is it important to talk about reciprocal forces? Because we're talking about faith and fear, and faith and fear are reciprocal forces. And so what happens in the kingdom of God is we have all of us are studying God's word, and we're getting filled up with the Spirit of God, and we desire to please Christ and live our lives by faith, but we have to be aware that there's a spirit of fear, there's a force of fear that's a reciprocal force to faith that can pull us in the opposite direction that faith wants us to go if we let it. We have to recognize that. And so today we're going to do actually a little bit of teaching on how to walk in fear. You know why? Because if we're learning how to walk in fear, we're also learning how to walk in faith. And we're going to teach about how to walk in faith because there are so many, you guys are going to see there are so many similarities to how these forces work. And if we understand that, I believe that we're going to be able to move from fear to faith, right? We don't want to be operating in a spirit of fear. We want to be operating in the spirit of faith. Now, the root of fear, as we said, is the law of sin and death. And that's the primary law, this law of sin and death. That's the law we came under when Adam disobeyed the Lord, disobeyed God's command, and he basically unwittingly, he had no idea what he was doing, he unwittingly placed all of future mankind under the law of sin and death. And this, go ahead and put up that chart right now, Mandy. I'm doing it a little bit sooner than I told you I was going to do it. But this is the chart we ended with last week. And of course, on the left, we have the law of sin and death. And this is everything that the enemy brings under the law of sin and death. And then on the right-hand side, we have the law of the Spirit of life. This is what Jesus came to bring. Amen. I'm just going to read this verse, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil. So the devil had power, but only by dying as a human, fully divine yet fully human, could Jesus break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Now the things, go ahead and put that chart up there. Now we also know what the word says. We don't have to display that verse. We also know the word says that Jesus came to destroy. What did he came to destroy? The works of the devil, right? This column on the left, that's the works of the devil. Those are the works that the enemy he's basically taken what God had created for good, corrupted, and those are the works of the enemy, the works of the devil. On the right hand, we have the works of Jesus. Amen? The works of Jesus Christ, what he came to restore and redeem and bring us into from death to life. Amen. I have a few verses I was going to read for the sake of time. We're not going to go into them. Actually, let's just read. We're going to read the middle group of verses. Why don't we do that, Manny? So this is Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. I'm going to read this from the Common English Version. This is not a version that we're able to have on the computer yet, but just bear along with me. But God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, right? We're in the left column. We're dead because of our sins. But God loved us so much, he made us alive with Christ, and God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus, and he's given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did this so in the future world he could show us how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. Amen? So on the right hand, that's God's goodness. That's his blessing. And we were brought from death to life. And praise God for it. Amen? Because we no longer have to live subject to that law of sin and death. We're no longer slaves to it, right? We sing the song about it. No longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to what? We're no longer slaves to the law of sin and death. And we're no longer slaves to fear because fear comes with the law of sin and death. You know what? I'm changing my mind here because we're going to read a little bit more from the Common English Version in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. You were saved by faith in God who treats us much better than we deserve. We didn't deserve what's on the right-hand side. This is God's gift to you and not anything you've done on your own. It isn't something you've earned, so there's nothing you can do to brag about it. We know that. Verse 10 is the verse we're going to spend just a couple minutes on. God planned for us to do good things and to live as he's always wanted us to live. Listen to those verses. God planned for us to do good things and to live as he's always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ to make us what we are. What are we? We're righteous, we're loving, we're abundant, we're healed, we're peaceful, we're full of faith. You know how Paul, this is how Paul says it. In him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Right? This is the life of a believer right there on the right hand side. That's we live in Christ. That's how we live and move and have our being. Praise God for that. That's just a little bit of a review. We're going to talk now a little bit about fear and faith. We're going to compare the two, contrast the two, and we're going to see how we have the potential to live by the spirit of fear, but we also have the ability, praise God, to live by the spirit of faith. Why is it? Why is it as believers, if on the right-hand side, under the Jesus column, that's where we live and move and have our being, why is it that we even struggle with fear? Why is it that we have the ability to yield to the spirit of fear? Revelations 22 says in verse 10, "Then he instructed me, 'Do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy.'" So Satan, he's been defeated. We know that. But he's still on this earth. He's still active on this earth. We still live in a fallen world. And the time has not come for him to be shut down for all of eternity. The time has not quite yet come. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. Well, just because he's roaring doesn't mean he has to have any teeth, right? Just because he's roaring, it can be empty threats, but they're threats. The weapons can be formed against us, but they don't have to prosper. So he is out there like a roaring lion. He's defeated, but he's still roaring. He's still trying to make noise. He's still trying to stir things up and cause trouble. And he still has, you know, the tools. He can still corrupt God's goodness. He still can bring fear and poverty and sickness and disease and all those things. And there's many people that haven't come to Christ that are still under that power because they don't know that freedom is for them. Amen? So we have the ability to yield to fear. But it's something we can avoid because we have the victory in Christ. The curse has been canceled. Amen? But we have to recognize that there is the possibility because a reciprocal force always comes with the possibility for the opposite. We learn that, and fear and faith are on the same continuum. They relate to each other. But as believers, here's something that we have to understand. As believers, fear is no longer natural to us, right? When we were of this world, when our spirits weren't reborn, it was natural to us. It was part of the old man. It's part of the flesh. But when we've been reborn in Christ, when we have the Spirit of God inside us, it's no longer part of our natural makeup. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You did not receive the spirit of fear if you've come to Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've turned him over to your life, fear is now a foreign force to you. It is not a natural force to you. Amen? And that's important for us to understand that because the enemy is going to try and convince us otherwise. That toothless lion is going to try and convince you otherwise and have you try and think otherwise and just, you know, well, this is just the way I am. This is the way things have to be. No, it's not the way you are. And it's not the way things have to be. Amen? The reborn human spirit, so God's spirit inside us, it can't produce fear. God's spirit cannot produce fear because fear is not a good thing. Fear is evil and wicked. It is a negative spiritual force. And God is good. He's always good. We know this about him. He is always true to his nature. He is always true to his character. And so that reborn spirit, God's spirit that's on the inside of you and I, it does not produce fear. When we're experiencing fear in our lives, it's being produced elsewhere. The reborn human spirit cannot produce fear. It can receive it. It can act on it. It can be affected by it, but it cannot produce it. So it can be influenced by fear, but it does not produce fear. The thing I think it's important for us to understand, and one of the things that, that by God's grace we'll be able to have a revelation on this morning, is that fear is a spiritual force, just like faith is a spiritual force. The Bible says, "Fear, we have not been given the spirit of fear." That's often how spiritual forces are referenced in the Bible, is the spirit of, you know, there's a spirit of love, the spirit of faith. We've been not given the spirit of fear. Reborn believer, fear is foreign, but we can be influenced by it. Faith and fear are both spiritual forces. So faith is not an emotion or feeling, but it can and does affect our emotions. And it can be an operation even when you don't feel it. We're talking about faith now. We've taught lots about faith in this church, right? We know that faith is not how you feel. Faith is not an emotion. And faith can be an operation even when we don't feel, or even, like, it doesn't feel like we're in faith, but we can be in faith because the Word is working when we're in faith. Amen? We understand that. We believe that, right? Well, just take that word faith, move it out of the way, and put in the word fear. Fear is not an emotion or a feeling, but it can and does affect our emotions, and it can be in operation even when we don't feel it. Fear functions exactly the same way as faith. I'm going to show you this from God's Word. Now, praise God, when we take faith, when we understand faith, when we apply it, and we understand how that when we're feeding ourselves with the Word of God, we're building ourselves up, that something is changing on the inside, our mind is being transformed, our thinking changes, our speech changes, and then we put it into action, our faith muscle starts to grow and we get strong. Praise the Lord. The Lord has showed us how to do this. But fear can work the very same way, because if we're thinking fear and we're speaking fear, then we begin to operate in fear as well. And it can tear us down, just the same way that faith builds us up and faith causes us to receive the goodness of God, the blessing of God. If we're thinking fear and we're speaking fear, and sometimes we can even be operating in fear when we're not realizing it, then that fear is able to work in our lives and it produces the works of the enemy. But praise God, it does not have to be that way. Romans 5:2 says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. How did that verse start? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Jesus responds to faith. God responds to faith. Faith pleases God. Faith is how we receive God's goodness in our lives. We're all here because of faith. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that happened because of faith, right? Faith arose in your heart and you said, Jesus, I recognize that you died for me. You paid the price for my sins, and I choose to believe and receive your salvation by faith. So faith is how we receive God's goodness in our lives. God responds to faith in our lives. The enemy responds to fear in our lives. And the enemy responds to fear the same way God responds to faith. So when God's looking at the earth and he sees someone of faith, he says, praise the Lord, I see that faith. That person is placing a draw. They're expecting something from me. Receive my goodness, receive my blessing. And the enemy can look around and he'll recognize fear. And what is that fear doing? That fear is placing a draw on the threats and the intents of the enemy. The enemy responds to fear the same way God responds to faith. So whenever faith is in operation, you always benefit from it. Whenever fear is in operation, it's never for your good. Faith will build you up. Faith is a creative force. It creates things. Fear is a negative force. It tears things down. It destroys things. And I was thinking this morning about it. You know, it's interesting. We used the example last week as well of hot and cold, because hot and cold are reciprocal forces, and you cannot have one without the other, right? How many of you guys have ever been in a new hotel, and you know, it's time to go have a shower, and you're sitting there, you're like, how on earth do I turn this thing on? Because they've installed some sort of new faucet in the shower or the tub that doesn't look like anything you have at your home, and you're turning it this way, and the goal is to not turn that thing on full blast cold, right? Because that's, you know, and so sometimes what I'll do is I'll stand off to the side like this, and you know, and you're like, you're making sure that thing is pointed away at the wall, and you kind of want to get it figured out from the side and get some warm water going, because who wants to stand there and get blasted by cold water? And even better than that is just to make sure your wife goes first and just say, honey, why don't you shower first this morning? Because then you can just, you know, let her figure it out. And Candace is usually better at those things anyway. She's like, come on, it wasn't that hard to figure it out. But if you let her go first, then you don't have to worry about it, right? And she's warming up the water for you, and she'll tell you exactly how it operates. So sometimes we might, at least, maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes we ask our spouses, you know, like, how does this thing work? But have you ever been asked by someone, well, how will I know if the water is hot or cold? Well, of course you'll know whether the water is hot or cold, because if it's hot, it'll feel hot. If it's cold, it'll feel cold. So sometimes we can't figure out a faucet, but we never have to ask, how will we know if the water is cold or the water is hot? Well, how will you know if you're in faith or fear? They feel very different. Faith is not a feeling. Fear is not a feeling. But they will feel very different. You will know, because faith feels very different from fear. And the emotions and the thoughts, your well-being is going to be very different if you're influenced by faith versus fear. It'll be evident to you and people around you whether you're in faith or fear, because they feel very different. There you go. They sound very different too, don't they? Faith and fear sound very different. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. What does this verse tell us? Satan is a thief, he's a liar, he's a killer. You ever want to know what to think about Satan? He's a thief, he's a liar, and a killer. He's going to do his very best to destroy you physically and spiritually. He's going to try and destroy you spiritually before he destroys you physically, by the way. Right? Because he's looking to steal that internal security. He's looking to destroy people spiritually and steal what they have, destroy their lives, mess them up real bad, physically, spiritually, in all ways. That's what he does. And we need to understand that fear is one of his primary weapons to accomplish that goal. He's looking to steal and kill and destroy. And one of his very most primary weapons is the spirit of fear. He's going to use fear to do those things. How does he do that? Well, one of the primary ways he comes at it is by attacking our five senses and our mind, the physical surroundings, our world around us. We see example of this, the story in Matthew 14. This is a good example of faith and fear and how they work together. Now, what had happened here is that they were on, I believe the disciples with Jesus were on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they had been ministering there. And Jesus said, you know, you guys head across the boat, get in the boat, head across the lake. I'm going to stay here. And the Bible says he spent some time talking with the people there. And then he went away and he spent some time in prayer and fellowship with the Holy Father, with his Heavenly Father. But now it's time for them to get back together again. Now, I didn't have a great concept of how big the Sea of Galilee was, so I just did a little bit of Googling. And how many of you guys are familiar with Clearwater Lake by the Paw? Sea of Galilee is probably a little bit smaller than Clearwater Lake. But we're not talking whitefish here. You know, we're not talking Wellman Lake. We're talking lakes maybe 10 or 20 or 30 times that size. So that's maybe why it's called the Sea of Galilee. That means it's wide open. If you look at it, there's not a lot of bays and things like that. It's kind of like just a big like shape like that. Well, how many of you guys know when you're out in the open water and there's not a lot of bays or not a lot of shoreline, there's lots of opportunity for wind to come and stir up waves. And so that's exactly what's happening here. They're maybe 5 or 10 miles from shore, quite possibly, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at 3 a.m. And here's what's happening. This is verse 24. The disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 a.m, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. So what enabled Peter to walk on the water? It was his faith in the Word. It was his faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So when Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you," and Jesus says, "Yes, come," Peter knows Jesus. He knows Jesus is good. He knows Jesus is for him. He knows that Jesus would not call him to come if he's going to sink, right? He's got faith in the Word of Jesus that when Jesus says come, that he'll be able to come, and it won't be bad for him. He's not going to drown. That's how he's walking on the water. But then what happened? He saw the strong wind, he saw the waves, and he began to sink. Now, let me ask you this. Was it the wind and the waves that defeated Peter? It wasn't, was it? It wasn't. The wind and the waves had nothing to do either way whether Peter was going to be able to walk on the water or sink. They were their own thing. Faith was going to give Peter the ability to walk on the water, and fear is the only thing that would cause him to sink. Okay, so he's looking at the wind and the waves, takes his focus off Jesus, takes his eyes off Jesus, and he moves from faith to fear, and he starts to think. Thank Jesus he was able there, hauls Peter up. Of course, then the wind and the waves stop, and he tells him, "Oh, you a little faith," and he gives him a little bit lesson right there. But Peter learns something very powerful about faith and fear and how they can be in operation right beside each other, and how easy it is to move from faith to fear. If Peter had kept his focus on Jesus, he would have walked right up to Jesus. They could have high-fived, they could have hugged, whatever they would have done, right? But he took his focus, he took his eyes off Jesus. I think it's important for us to see the wind and the waves cannot defeat faith in Jesus. The wind and the waves didn't defeat Peter. It was fear that defeated Peter, right? What does that tell us? Faith in God can cause us to live even above the wind and the waves in our life. Faith in God can cause us to live above natural circumstances that are going to try and pull us down, right? Those natural circumstances do not have the power to pull us down. Fear has the ability to pull us down. But faith in the Word of God, faith in what He's spoken to us from His Word, faith in what He reveals to us and speaks to us through Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus has the ability to have us live above the natural circumstances of life that are trying to pull us down. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. So the Word of God is where our eyes are fixed. And when we're walking by faith, we're focused on the Word of God. We're walking according to the Word of God. We're walking according to what God has promised in His Word. But it's often unseen, right? We're walking by faith, not by sight. Fear will walk by what is seen, the evidence that our five senses are picking up, or sometimes what's imagined, right? Sometimes where our mind is going, there's an acronym for fear that, false evidence appearing real. Do I have that right? Fear is false evidence appearing real. Sometimes we're just, we're letting the enemy come in and give us those thoughts. We're dwelling on those thoughts. And we're imagining things that don't even exist. Have you guys ever experienced that in your life? Maybe with yourself or someone else, and they're talking about a situation, and they're saying, "Well, if I do this, this is going to happen," and they're describing how terrible it's going to be. And you're thinking, "Really? I don't see it that way at all." But to them, it's a reality. They've thought about it. They've given life to that fear. And they've imagined it. They've imagined what could happen. And it grows so big in their minds to the point that it is a reality for them. And they're acting on it, right? Once it becomes so big in their mind, they're just acting according to that fear rather than what God has actually promised. It's false evidence appearing real. Another scripture that can help us understand faith and fear is probably the most well-known scripture about faith. This is Hebrews 11:1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is fear? Fear is the substance of things not hoped for, right? Who wants what fear brings? Fear tears us down. Fear destroys us. The evidence of things not seen. Fear can be If we let it, if we yield it, it can be the evidence of things not seen. It has the ability to manifest negative things in our lives that we don't want, that we're not hoping for, that we're not believing for. Fear and faith work the same way. Faith reaches into the unseen realm of the Spirit and manifests the things that you need. We need the promises of God. Would anyone agree with me that we need the promises of God? I need the promises of God in my life. Amen? I absolutely do. But fear can reach in, and fear can bring the things that we don't need. Fear can cause those things that are not hoped for to manifest in our lives if we've moved from faith over to fear. How does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So faith is developed by meditating, hearing God's Word, ruminating on it, thinking about it, letting it renew our mind, letting it build ourselves up, letting it change our thinking, letting it change our speaking. And then when we start to act on that faith and we exercise it, it grows stronger and stronger. That's how faith is developed, by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. When we find a promise in God's Word, that's an exciting thing. When you're going through something and you find a promise in God's Word, and there is a promise for every single thing that you're going through, when you start thinking about that promise and focusing on that promise rather than the thing that you're going through, something's happening there. You're starting to get a little bit excited. You're starting to feel some hope build. And that's faith. That's how faith is developed. Well, fear develops the same way, because what is fear doing? Fear is thinking about the potential for that thing to happen. And it's, how does it come? It comes by hearing the lies of the enemy and the words of the world. Right? So the enemy's going to, he's going to try and bring those thoughts of defeat and negativity against you. And as we think about those thoughts, if we choose to, as we meditate about those thoughts, fear is going to start to develop in our hearts. Fear is going to develop in our mind. It's going to start to transform our thinking. We're not even thinking clearly anymore. I've experienced that sometimes where, you know, I've let myself become fearful about something. Sometimes it's something absolutely silly that really is no threat to me at all. But if I think about it enough, I'm not even thinking straight anymore. That's the renewing of our mind in the negative sense, right? We want to be renewed according to faith. We want to meditate on God's Word long enough so that it gets in our heart, and then so we start speaking in agreement with His Word. Amen? We start speaking and declaring the Word of God over our lives. We talk about how the abundance, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we're thinking and speaking and declaring God's Word, then we know we're in faith. And we'll have the feelings to match. We're going to have joy and peace in our lives. Amen? Kenneth Copeland tells a story. I read this in a book this last week. And I'm just going to read this story. It's interesting. He says, I remember an incident that occurred with a friend of mine. He called my mother in the middle of the night in desperate need of prayer. He was in the hospital for surgery, but fear had taken such control of him that the doctors wouldn't even administer the anesthetic to begin surgery. One of the doctors said, this man has too much fear in him. They would not administer the anesthetic, nor would they do surgery on him when that much fear was present. They said they believed he would have died. So my mother went to the hospital, laid hands on him, and she spoke not to the sickness, but she spoke to the fear. The Holy Spirit directed her not to speak to the sickness, but to speak to the fear in the name of Jesus, and drove it out, and they still haven't operated on him to this day. Praise God. It's really interesting. Brother Copeland doesn't say that these men were believers. These doctors weren't even believers. But they sensed there was such a strong spirit of fear there. And if you've ever known a doctor or familiar with that field, doctors do not want anyone to pass away on their watch, right? They're not interested in that, right? And so if there's a real risk there, you know, they were very hesitant. They didn't want to even put this person under anesthetic. Fear is really our thoughts focused on a mountain of physical evidence that are, you know, that maybe are has come to our mind, or our senses are picking up, and we're thinking about it, and we're pondering it, and we're letting it go round and round our minds. Another word for this is worry, right? That's what worry is. It's what is our five senses picking up? What are the thoughts coming to our mind? Every thought that comes to your mind, it's not necessarily your thought, and it's not God's thought. Sometimes the enemy can put thoughts in our mind. We need to know that, right? Sometimes we think, well, if it's a thought in my mind, well, that's me. Baloney. It's not. The enemy puts thoughts in your mind. The Lord can put thoughts in your mind. And sometimes you just come up with stuff on your own, out of your spirit, right? But there's different ways that thoughts come. And so we have to understand when a thought comes, hold it. That didn't come from me, and it sure didn't come from Jesus, so I know where it came from. And we take that thought captive, the Word tells us. And that's what worry is. It's just thoughts from the enemy. It's just thoughts that the enemy is trying to put in there. He's just trying to speak things to us to pull us down, and hoping that the spirit of fear will take over, and then hoping that we'll go from, you know, thinking about and worrying to actually acting and operating in that spirit of fear. Romans 4:17 says that faith calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Doesn't that sound like fear? Fear sometimes calls things that do not exist as though they did. There's no truth to it. This is what happened to me sometimes. I was in sales many years ago, and I've learned over time that sales is probably not a great profession for me. I don't enjoy it a whole lot. But, you know, I would build up things in my mind like, oh, that business owner is not going to want to talk to me. I'm trying to think of every, you know, they're probably going to be annoyed that I'm showing up and trying to present this product or this service to them, and they're probably busy, and they're probably, you know, I think of all these reasons why I shouldn't get up the gumption to go and open that door and do this cold call sales call. But then you'd finally do it, and they'd be the most wonderful, kind-hearted person, just happy to chat with you. But what had happened? I had dwelled in those negative thoughts to the point, and I was calling things that do not exist as though they did. And that was fear in my life, making up stuff about this business owner or whatever, holding me back, right? That's how fear works. Well, it's also how faith works. We call the things that do not exist as though they are, but it's just working in the opposite direction. Fear works in one direction, faith works in the other direction. Fear is also released the same way as faith. Both faith and fear call those things that do not exist as though they do, and then they're released when we speak them into our lives. So God teaches us and trains us how to operate in faith. You know, again, we spent many times on Sunday mornings and with Bible studies and things like that, learning how to operate by faith. And we've learned about the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are the fiery darts of the wicked one? It's those thoughts. It's those attacks. He's trying to send those worries and those thoughts. They're fear darts. They're fear thoughts, right? The shield of faith is going to be that thing that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith is our weapon to say, no, I'm not going to allow those thoughts to come into my mind. I'm not going to dwell and worry about things that don't even exist, and the enemy is trying to convince me that they are real and they are a threat to me. I'm going to stand in your word, Lord. I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to quench all those fiery darts of the enemy. Praise God. By speaking words of faith, fear will depart. Fear really has no authority over you if you're in Christ. It has no authority and power over you except that which you're willing to give it. But we don't have to give it any power in Christ, because in Christ we live and move and have our being. So the question for us this morning is, what are we speaking over our lives? What are we yielding to? Is the tap turned to hot or cold? Whatever direction it's turned to, that's the temperature we're going to get. What is temperature? Temperature is an indication of the atmosphere, right? If you're in the shower, that's your atmosphere. So what is the atmosphere you're creating in your life by the words that you're speaking, the things that you're feeding your spirit? Are you letting your minds be renewed by God's word? Or is your mind being renewed in the opposite direction? Because it's possible to get pulled in the opposite direction from faith, even as a believer. But praise God, it does not have to be that way. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's go ahead and stand up. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear does not create a sound mind. Fear tears down a sound mind. But in Christ, we have sound minds because we've used that shield of faith. We've quenched those fiery darts of the enemy that's trying to bring those thoughts of fear and worry against us to attack our mind, to attack our peace, to attack our well-being. and we can walk in the victory. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us and you're continuing to reveal to us how fear and faith work the same way. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have faith that pleases you. We have faith, Lord, that when we speak your word, Lord, we are speaking things that are unseen. We are speaking positive things of goodness and blessing into our lives, things that are build us up, things that will create your kingdom in our lives and in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're giving us wisdom and insight to resist the spirit of fear when we encounter it. Lord, we ask for and believe we receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit to recognize fear whenever it's present in our lives. Let us not be confused or deceived about this in any way. But Lord, when we sense fear, we know what to do. We get the word of God, and we start applying that force of faith in the opposite direction. We start turning the temperature from cold to hot. We start pressing into your word. We start feeding our spirit, man. We start letting our minds be transformed and renewed and thinking about the goodness of God, the blessing, the love of God, all that Jesus has done for us, the victory that Jesus won on the cross, Lord. And we declare over this church that we are not a church that ever operates in the spirit of fear, but we are a church that operates in the spirit of faith. We are strong in faith. We are strong, and in you, we will do many mighty exploits. We will do great exploits for the kingdom of God, Lord. Praise the Lord. You are the one, Heavenly Father, that causes us to be strong and very courageous. So we set aside fear. We reject fear in the name of Jesus. Lord, we declare that we are the ones who are full of faith. We are the ones who have strengthened our spirits, and we're thinking faith, and we're speaking faith, and we're moving forward and pursuing and operating with an open hand for all the goodness that you have for us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we declare blessing over Solid Rock Church this week, Lord, that wherever we go, Lord, we are agents of faith, not agents of fear, Lord. We declare, Lord, that when we encounter fear around us, Lord, we knew what to do. We know how to recognize it. We know how to deal with it. We know where to tell it to go, Lord. And we know how to spread that spirit of faith that you've given us, not just to us, but to all those around us, to our families, to our friends, in our workplace, Lord, and beyond, Lord. We thank you that you give us the ability and the strength to do all this. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.